Would you take your Bible this morning and let's talk about something that you know a good bit about already, and that's the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 1. We want to look at the 12 verses, opening 12 verses of Mark chapter 10. Now, I call this, and we'll see why I'm going to read the text, I call this deterrence to divorce. Not a person in this room had been touched by the issue of divorce. And I'm going to begin the message with this statement, and I hope God will give me mind and presence to conclude with this statement. Once we know what the Bible has to say about divorce and the sacredness of marriage, we ought to be, listen carefully, don't say any amens yet, we ought to be, when I say we, pastors and other Christians, should start with the pastor, we ought to be a lot tougher and harder on divorce, and we ought to be a whole lot kinder to divorcees. Can I tell you something, folks? There's some people in this room, I may know some of them, but I may not. And if they told their story, you wouldn't have any idea what they've been through, and that's why they've been through a divorce. Nobody that I know of likes divorce. I often say about divorce what I've had my friends say that had cancer. They don't like cancer. They didn't volunteer for it. Now, sometimes some people have been through divorce, and they did cause it, and the reason I know that, what I didn't learn out of the Bible, I learned from people being honest with me in private, and you'll never know who they are because it's too sacred. And I've had a number of men and women say, Pastor, if I hadn't have been so stupid, I don't know, I'd still have my first marriage. It takes a big person to make that statement. God bless them. You know, it doesn't hurt folks with Christianity to have a good dose of honesty, does it? Well, are you afraid to answer that? I don't want you to be gun-shy, because let me tell you where I hope we're going with this. I hope when we've examined the text, your hearts are going to be encouraged. And by the way, for those of us in the room who've never been divorced, it's not because at times we didn't try. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, some days you've been so obstreperous, nobody could live with you. You'd have caused the Apostle Paul to cuss. You're welcome. How'd I know that? Well, I've had your spouses come talk to me. That's how I know that. And so today, may God do something in my heart and yours to cause us to elevate marriage a little closer to where we sense God elevated it. And may we see that God elevated it enough that we ought to protect it with all of our lives if we can. There's no one person that can cause a marriage to be saved. In other words, you can't try hard enough and keep a marriage from dissolving. It takes two people. And the text, I think, is going to bear that out. So are you wanting to see what God had to say about this in the text? Are you ready? Mark chapter 10, are you there? On these 12 verses, I'm going to make five divisions. Division number one is going to be verses 1 through the first part of verse 5. Look at it. And he arose from there, and he cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side, or the other side of the Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. They've come unto him again as he was wont, as he was there. He taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him or testing him? Now, there's all kinds of conjecture about why was they wanting to tempt him. But first of all, many of the Pharisees didn't like him, and they knew enough about divorce, just like you do and just like I do, to know it's a complex issue. Can I have an amen there? It's amazing to me that everybody I talk to says it's complex, but when divorce starts happening in somebody else's life, all of a sudden we become a total authority when we don't know for sure what all's going on there. You don't do anybody a favor when you start saying all kinds of things about something you don't know everything. You've got to know everything about that marriage before you can render an opinion. And I don't know everything about somebody else's marriage. Now, there's some things we'll find in the Scripture that's clear. For instance, a saved person is not to be joined together in marriage with an unsaved person. And when the Bible is real explicit with that, you and I can be. So with that said, we've read the first two verses. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses suffered, which means permitted, to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, opening five verses there. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Folks, it's possible to have a hard heart if you want to keep notes. How do we know that? Did I just make that up? Jesus said Moses suffered you and wrote you a bill of divorcement, and Jesus said they said that to him, and Jesus said he sure did for the hardness of your heart. So it's possible to have a hard heart. Now, folks, when it's that plain, we can just take that on to the bank. Hardness means destitute of spiritual perception. You go through this mess in marriage that many people go through, and you lose your spiritual bearings. And you start responding not to what the God of the Bible and the Bible of God has said, but based on your feelings. And the arm of flesh, of which feelings is part of it, will absolutely deceive you and me every time. We dare not trust that. So it's possible to have a hard heart. Secondly, or item B, a hard heart is one that does its own thing. I want to do what I want to do, and I really don't give a rip about anything else. I've, quote, had all of this I can stand. Item C, a hard heart responds to the natural inclinations of the flesh. And item D, a hard heart does what self wants to do rather than what God wants you to do. Now, what you find interesting is that if the heart has become hard, and, you know, I'll hear people talk about the exception clause. Folks, there are two exception clauses regarding divorce, not one. Everybody mentions fornication, and that is one. But if two people got married when they were lost, and one of them became a Christian, and in time the unbeliever departed, the Bible says if the unbeliever departs, the believer, speaking in reference to marriage, is no longer bound by the law, the laws of marriage. Now, there's two exceptions in terms of divorce. And there again, I may not know enough to render a judgment on anybody else's. And the point of the text is, I'm not trying to learn enough to render a judgment about your marriage, and you shouldn't be trying to learn enough to render a decision on somebody else's, but you and I both need to be learning enough that should that old thing called the D word, divorce, knock at our door as a potential, we ought to know enough and have enough concern that we know what God said. That's what ought to get us. And if what Jesus said was this, in the beginning it wasn't so, but Moses permitted that because of a loss of spiritual perception, a hard heart, then one of two things must be at play here. Either somebody who did wrong would not repent. That's what hard hearts do. It doesn't repent. Or somebody that tried to repent, the heart was so hard, the other person wouldn't forgive. For wherein there is both repentance on one side and forgiveness on the other. And folks, if you live together 6 months, there ought to be some, and I didn't say there's infidelity. If you just live together maybe 6 weeks or possibly 6 days, somebody needs to know how to repent, and that somebody is a husband and a wife, and somebody else needs to know how to forgive, and that's a husband and a wife. Because we are imperfect people. Does that come as any shock? And we do offend. Jesus said, offenses must come. But woe, warning by who the offense, that's what woe means, warning by who the offense comes. Folks, if he said or she said, that offended me, you've hurt me, what's the proper response? Well, you need to get over it. You've hurt me before. That is as Christian as a duck on a desert. It's the place of any child of God to say, well, I'm sorry. I had no intention of hurting you. And if I hurt you, I ask your forgiveness. Then, are you listening? I ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Now, the reason, folks, we hadn't done it right until we say, will you forgive me, is that now you have put the onus on the person you've offended to respond and say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. So that's what a hard heart's about. And I just wonder in this room, my soul, only God knows, and the truth of it is you and I don't want to know. Wonder how many offenses has occurred just among us and the ones of us that did at that particular time didn't say, I didn't mean to offend you. I won't apologize to you. Would you forgive me? Folks, when you've been married as long as Beth and I have been married, I've never learned to count that high of the times I could have been offensive. And the fact that you and I didn't mean to, I'm going to use some bad English, ain't worth a dime. You don't deal with the intent of what you said. You deal with the hurt of what you said. Well, I didn't think it was hurtful. No, but your spouse did. Is the repair worth anything to you? Guard your heart. Number two, condition your heart. Look at the latter part of verse 5. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Do you know what a precept is? It's an order or a commandment. A conditioned heart, and that's what that verse speaks of, is we are to condition our hearts. We are to surrender our life to the precepts of God. And I've heard people say, you know, God's got 10 commandments. You wish. When you're God's child, you don't know how many he's got. They're more than you've counted. And folks, just because they're not in the original 10 doesn't mean flee fornication. That's written as a command. So there's more than 10 commandments, but we got to surrender our lives if we're going to have a deterrent to ending our relationship as husband and wife. We've got to surrender our life to the precepts of God. And how do we condition our lives to the precepts of God? We repent of personal sins. And if you don't repent of personal sins, you know what happens to the heart? Same thing that when you first, I don't know if any of you have a rural background, but boy, when you go out into the fields to work crops and a garden and use implements, you will get calluses on your hands. And one of the things about a callus is it has no feeling and your heart becomes calloused. I never will forget, I was very young. I wasn't in smaller years of grade school. I was up in the upper years. By the time going in high school, I'd had to help my mom and dad, and I had callus forming on my hand. And I could tell there was no feeling in it. So being, you know, a inquisitive kid, I took a straight pen and ran straight through that callus and said, look, Mom. She said, get that out of there. And I said, excuse me? I don't feel anything. She said, you're not supposed to be putting piercings in your body to start with. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I thought, well, I mess up 9 ways from Sunday and didn't even know it. But she was trying to teach me. That's what, by the way, that's what a parent is supposed to do. Did you know the Bible says that foolishness is wrapped up in the heart of a child? I don't mean this to hurt anybody, and I'm just about to go somewhere angels wouldn't go. But saying to your 3-year-old, honey, would you like to wear this outfit to church? What do you think? 3-year-old's not got enough judgment to know what to wear. Say, honey, this will look good on you today, and we're wearing this. Get the kid dressed, go on to church. Because when you ask a question, you've opened yourself up. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. And then you get frustrated. You caused it. Quit asking a kid something they're not old enough to answer. So in this, you've got to learn what you're doing, and you've got to condition your heart to what God said. And in so doing, you repent of your personal sins and you forgive when you're offended. Nobody in this room hadn't said something that hurt somebody. You may not have meant to, but you did. Nobody in this room that hasn't needed to forgive when they were offended, and some of us do not find forgiveness natural. All I can tell you to help you with that is this. Every time, bar none, that the Lord has forgiven you and me, He gave us something we didn't deserve. He doesn't owe that to us. He just does that out of a little four-letter word called L-O-V-E. And when I forgive you, I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve that. No, and I never have deserved your forgiveness or the Lord's forgiveness. So when I forgive you, I'm supposed to be giving you what you don't deserve. So condition your heart. And folks, there's one reason my heart is not more conditioned than it is. Y'all want to know what that reason is? You're looking at it. And your heart is not more conditioned than it is because I'm looking at it. It's a matter of that part of me dying. We're so afraid we're going to forgive somebody and we're going to take the loss. Anytime you forgive, you'll never take the loss. Number 3, verses 6 through 8, look at it. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain and no more two, but one flesh. Now, the third thing we have to look at as a deterrent to divorce is to remember that marriage has a divine purpose. Folks, this was just not God's way of saying, let's get two people together, one of the opposite sex, and let's just see if we can't learn how to be happy. Folks, it's more than that. Far more than that. Ephesians 5 says it's a part of a picture of Christ in the church. He's modeled something on earth, marriage, so that you and I will know that this picture is how He has loved us, and a relationship between Christ. Well, let me just give you the verse. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So God created one man for one woman, and in God's plan for one lifetime. Now, let me tell you the significance of that. God created a man. God created a woman. And from the first man and the first woman, procreation has been happening. But did you know when it comes to the animals, God created them in mass? So God knew what He was doing. When marriage brings a man and woman together, a new family is created. A man, notice the text, quote, leaves his father and mother, places aside the arrangement of being a son or daughter as primary. I didn't say place aside the arrangement of being a son or daughter. I said place that aside as being primary. And he's going to take on something else to be primary. He's going to cleave to his wife. Cleave means to glue, to adhere, to join together to his wife. And it is a man and a woman, and it is a woman and a man. Just not long ago, a short time ago, my wife and I were talking to somebody. We wasn't for sure if we knew them or not. And she said something about her husband, and I said, what does he do? And she said, I'm married to a woman. Folks, that is more common. Now, how did I treat her? With the same civility I would have treated you. You know what I wanted to say? I am so sorry. And I wouldn't have said that sarcastically, but I was afraid it would be taken sarcastically. I don't want to bring frivolousness where it shouldn't be. When I was in my teens and we took the paper, Dear Abby was in there every day. I would not recommend Dear Abby as a godly source of getting information on how to live. But somebody said to them that they did not understand intimacy between a husband and wife. My husband and I have been married, told how long, it was like a decade or so. And said, I don't know what the big deal is. He's gone most of the time and we're very seldom intimate. And Abby's answer was, well, if it works for you, I guess that's okay. But if it ever dawns on you what you've been missing, you'll commit suicide. Folks, if these people who think you can be married to same sex ever realize what they've been missing according to God's plan, they may commit suicide. You can't improve on God's plan. And it's a man with a woman. It's a woman with a man. And preferably for a lifetime, barring this issue of the hard heart that causes things to break that we ought not be breaking, but we do. And folks, in life, marriage is not the only thing we break. It's just that marriage is such a supreme thing that you're to handle that with the whitest gloves you have and the greatest care. Marriage is fragile. So remember, marriage has a divine purpose and it forms a brand new unit. When a man walks away from a wedding altar with a woman, he still has his mom and dad, but he is leaving that wedding altar with a family that did not exist prior to his walking to that altar. The woman has left her mom and dad as the primary unit, but she walks away from that wedding altar a part of a family that did not exist until she joined herself to that man. So remember, marriage has a divine purpose. Here's a question that I will ask that will rebuke my heart much as yours. If people watched us and we didn't know it and knew the truth about our union, do we look in our marriages anything like Jesus and the church? Number 4, verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Folks, that tells us the fourth thing is we should enter marriage only as a lifetime commitment. If God joins it together, don't let any man put it asunder. Don't let any man do away with it. So what he says here is about three basic things. First of all, do not destroy what God has created. Item B, do not permit thoughts of divorce in your heart. See, you'll never speak of divorce unless you're thinking of divorce. So don't let the thought of divorce be in your heart. Do not speak of divorce as a possibility for yourself. Folks, when you get married, you burn every other bridge. If you got phone numbers of old girlfriends and old boyfriends, you throw away the book. You don't want old phone numbers. I had a man some time ago say to me, he recognized me and spoke to me, not a part of this church. And so he had to tell me who he used to court. And it nearly embarrassed me. Why would you speak of an old flame with any type of fondness? You was to lose all affection other than human civility between the human members of the human race. You was to lose every bit of that when you got married. Quote, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you. So intermarriage is a lifetime commitment. Y'all remember what Dr. Billy Graham said? When asked by one interviewer, did you and Ruth at any point ever speak of divorce? He said, never. I did think of murder a time or two, but not divorce. I think we laugh at that because that might hit close to home in some cases. Number 5. Verses 10 through 12, and we'll be finished. Look at it. And in the house, they got in the house here now, his disciples ask him What's that next word? A-G-A-I-N. Say that out loud. Again, of the same matter. Now, they've heard this, but they ask again. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So here's the fifth deterrent to divorce. Divorce and remarriage have serious consequences. How many times have I heard this statement? Pastor, I believe I married out of the will of God. Now, I don't want this to be funny. I don't want it to discourage you. I want it to help you. The day you stood at any type of altar or judge's chamber or whoever had the civil authority to marry you, and in the presence of God, and that civil representative or ministry of minister of the gospel, the moment you said, I do, that became the will of God. There's no reverses in marriage. You say, well, Pastor, where does that leave me? I've been through a divorce. Well, just hang on a moment. Just stay with me. Let's talk about this. Marital separation was a subject for which the disciples needed a clearer understanding because they asked him, you repeated the word a moment ago, again. So it doesn't hurt us occasionally to say, Lord, I need help again in understanding this. And what he says here is husband or wife might commit adultery. Did you hear me say might? Husband or wife might commit adultery against your spouse if you put him or her away and marry somebody else. First of all, let me see if I can summarize this and conclude. First of all, you may have been through a divorce and you fought it all you could and you couldn't stop it. Don't go out of here guilty. You may have gone through a divorce because you caused it. You say, well, what am I going to do about that? Well, what do you do about other things you break that can't be fixed? You go to before God and you say, God, I have made a mess out of my life, hers or his, our children. And Lord, I've got something on my hands I've caused and I can't fix it. I remember going before the Lord one day before I married, and I'd gotten my life into a mess financially, did not mean to. Started a business, owed for a new car, got a truck that was almost brand new. I bit off more than I could chew, and I went to God, and I said, Dear God, I've got a mess on my hands, and it's nobody's fault but mine. Some way, somehow, if you'll find the mercy to help me, I won't do this again. And he was as good as my request. I didn't ask him, would he just send money so we could get out of it right then. It took me about 3 years. I have not made that mistake again. Folks, sometimes we learn more about the things of God through our failures than we do any other way. And if you made a mistake, you know who ought to be the strongest proponents of marriage God's way? Those who have fallen off the marriage bicycle and messed up lives. You ought to be the one to say, do it God's way. Let me say a word to young people who maybe aren't married. I've had this said more times than I can count. I knew that wasn't right, but I thought I could marry her and change her. I thought I could marry him and change him. No one man has ever changed a woman, and no one woman ever changed a man. Now, God can do that, but you can't do that. Get that off of your mind. It ain't going to happen, Captain. Well, I know so-and-so that did so-and-so. I do, too. And God throwed out more. I have friends married beyond three times. Some of them in my family. So I don't look down on people like that. Folks, why would I want to do anything to bring further hurt to anybody? I want you to know there is a God who can take your biggest mess, and if you will start to try to do life God's way, even in marriage, then it might be amazing what God does. And I want to say this, and I'm a big proponent of Christian marriage, but there's something worse than being single. Y'all remember your pastor's longtime saying, marriage is like flies on a screen window. Those outside won't in, those inside won't out. There's a lot of things worse than that. I've often said there's two types of pastors when it comes to building. Those that have buildings and desperately want one, and those who built one and now wish they didn't have it because they can't pay for it. Folks, you want to marry in the Lord. In the Lord will be one of the sweetest things that God will let take place on this earth. Without the Lord, you don't realize the chaos you just volunteered for. And the longer you dig out man's way, then the more trouble you're going to be in. You say, Pastor, is there any other reason for which we could divorce? I don't find it in the Bible, and I happen to believe there's numerous reasons for separation. I'll give you one. If a man thinks he's just going to beat up a wife, that ain't going to work. You've got to separate. If he thinks, let's suppose he's committed fornication. Fornication doesn't mean you've got to go get a divorce. You may want to forgive him or her. You know, we often talk about that toward the males. Folks, every male that ever fornicated had a female to do the same thing. This is an equal opportunity destroyer, fornication is. So the first thing you'd want to do is see if you could get God in on the picture with repentance and hearts and bring something back together. And thousands upon thousands have. To God be the glory and to their glory that they did such a thing. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you could go out today and trade your model, trust me, you wouldn't be as proud of your new model as you think. Because, folks, here's the thing about we human beings. I'm a child of Adam, and you are too. And any potential marriage mate out there is also a child of Adam. And we came from the factory defective. Christ saves us, but upon salvation, we are not made perfect. So we still have defects. And so just to divorce for the wrong reason, just to remarry, I'm putting that in the way. Forget it, man, forget it. I'll get me another. You sure will. And it only takes somebody with a lot of honesty and grace to say, you know, I'm where I am because of me, and God, who saw me do this, will walk with me, and he will not forsake me in this either. But I'm not going to forsake him. Amen? Now, folks, that could just be poppycock, or that could be reality. Will God honestly keep his word and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Yeah, we can trust that. Amen? Amen. Well, then let's be sure we don't forsake him. So, I've come to the end, and here's what I think. We need to be on marriage and the issue of divorce and remarriage a lot stronger to warn those who haven't been there. But we ought to be a whole lot kinder. I've had people say to me, Pastor, you don't know this, but I've been married 3 times. I've been married 4 times. Folks, as long as you're now walking with God, I don't care if you've been married 17 times. I honestly don't. Do you love God? Have you give God all of your past? Are you letting him straighten out the part of your life that needs to be straightened out? That's what matters. It's not where you've been. You can't go back, and you don't want to go back. Amen? But we do want to go forward with the Lord Jesus, and he'll do more with your life and mine than we will ever do without him. Now, I want you to bow your heads just a moment. I want to pray for you. Father, somewhere in this building or online, there's somebody that's going through a myriad of feelings right now. And Lord, when we read in the scriptures that all of sin comes short of the glory of God, last time I checked, that did not mean that all sin comes short of the glory of God in everything but marriage. Lord, we've talked sharp to each other. We've mistreated each other. We fussed. Sometimes, Lord, we fought. We've just, Lord, sometimes acted like heathens. And then, Lord, when we wonder what's wrong, we read in your word that what's wrong is I've still got some of the old man that needs to die, and there's a lot of the new man that still needs to be put on. I pray today that everyone that's heard this message will feel, if that's what they want to feel, that they'll give to you every ounce of their past and present, be cleansed of it, be granted your fellowship, your blessing, and your peace. And Lord, I'm thankful that we're never told that we've got to hang out all of our dirty laundry before the whole wide world, but we ought to love our kids and grandkids enough to say, I made a mistake, and I don't want you to make the same mistake I made. And help our kids walk with you, and our grandkids, and our great-grandkids. And I pray, Lord, you give to those of us who are down the road farther enough interest, love, and compassion that we will be those who will help strengthen everybody that you'll let us minister to. I pray today for that person here who needs Jesus. They don't even know that's what they need, but may God the Holy Spirit give them an understanding that they too can be saved, they can have their sins forgiven, that God the Holy Spirit will come into their heart if we will but repent of our sin and ask you to cleanse us from every ugly thing we've ever said or thought or done. You are the God who is a miracle-working God who still forgives sin and who changes lives. I pray, Lord, your will be done in the lives of people today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with you, Pastor? This is our time of commitment. If you're here.